Good morning, everyone. Certainly good to be here. It's good to see everyone that's able to be out with us this morning. That song that we just sang is an old song, but I think it's a beautiful song, the thought of rescuing the perishing. And that's what we did last Sunday night when we baptized the man that came forward. And as I talked with him more and more to make sure he understood why he needed to be baptized, and I said, "So why do you want to be baptized?" And he said, "So that I can have the load of my sin lifted." And I said, "You're ready to be baptized." And that is such a wonderful feeling for all of us when we can have that load of sin lifted from our life, that load that weighs us down. It's going to destroy us. And we can rescue the perishing. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to consider, what do I owe the New Lebanon Church of Christ? What is my responsibility to the Lord's church? Now, you could change this title if you say, "I don't like what I owe this church, I'm going to go somewhere else." But you're going to owe that church the same thing. Because one of the first points we need to understand is, we owe the same allegiance to the church that we owe to Christ. And when we become a Christian, we owe Him everything. He adds us to the church, and then we owe our lives to Him. So there are many things that we owe the local church. We owe the local church the exhortation that we mutually need to remain steadfast. That's one of the reasons we come together. We come together regularly to exhort each other, to keep on keeping on, to grow, to not live like the world, and we exhort one another. We owe the local church faithful attendance to its work. The services being one thing, other activities that are going on. We've got a gospel meeting coming up this fall. We owe allegiance to that. We owe the church financial support. As was read earlier, and as we just did a few minutes ago, we owe the church our financial support. And we owe to the church a proper attitude toward every member, that we love every member just like Christ loved us and died for us. Now, when you think, what do I owe the New Lebanon Church of Christ? And I've got a picture of a contract up here and a signature line. Some people may not like to think about owing the church something in that way. You know, you want me to commit myself to that? You want me to sign a contract? Well, stop and think about it for a minute. When Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the fruit of the vine and he said, "This is the blood of" what? The new covenant. The new covenant. The covenant was ratified with his blood. What is a covenant? A covenant is a legal document. It's a testament. It's a will. Jesus signed this new covenant with his blood. And when we become Christians, we are washed in that blood. We are recognizing that we owe allegiance to that covenant. We live and walk in a covenant relationship with him. Now, one of the things too, and as I mentioned, I was planning this sermon for Todd, who's unable to be here this morning. But one of the things that some people think when they are baptized, "Well, I'm baptized, I can be saved, but I don't have to join a church. I can just be a Christian at large." But you cannot read that anywhere in the Bible. You read just the opposite, where groups of Christians would come together to carry out the work in a local area. And stop and think about this. If one person doesn't have to join a church to work with it. If one person doesn't have to, then nobody has to. And then what would happen to the church? It would just disintegrate. It would go out of existence, because the church is designed for people to come together in a local area to work together to promote the kingdom, to rescue the perishing, as we sing. So we can read about Paul joining, he joined himself to the church at Jerusalem. Now when we do that, when we associate ourselves with a group, there are responsibilities that are involved with that. It's just like you enter into a covenant relationship with your spouse. There are responsibilities with that. You enter into a contract at work. There are responsibilities that go along with that. You enter into a covenant relationship with Christ. There are responsibilities that go along with that. And there are many. But for this morning, I want us to concentrate on the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And we'll look at several of the responsibilities from this one letter, so it will be easy to find them and locate them. And as we are teaching others, we can find several of these in this one letter. So if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 10. And these, the only order that these are in is going to be by chapters, not by order of importance, but we'll just go through some chapters and pick out some points. And the first responsibility that I want us to notice that we owe the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So we see that one of the first responsibilities that we owe the local congregation is to maintain unity, to keep unity. United, what are we to be united in? We're to be united in the work that we do, the mission that we carry out, the purpose of the Lord's church, the entrance, the terms of entrance into the Lord's church. What if I said you have to do this to come into the Lord's church, and Ron said, no, you can do this, you can do that, and Jim said something else? We wouldn't be united. But we have to be united in these things. There has to be no divisions among us, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, does that mean that we are going to agree on every single thing that comes up? No. Because we are going to have differences of opinion or differences of maturity or learning. But the things that promote unity, the work, the worship, the mission, what we are all about, we are all united on that. We are united on that. And it is a responsibility that we promote that. And over the years, there has been trouble in the church, trouble in the brotherhood, because people have not promoted that unity. You go back a couple hundred years ago in America, and any church of Christ basically taught the same thing. Why are there so many different divisions among it today? Because one man would rise up and say, I think we ought to have a piano. One man, another man would rise up and say, I think we ought to form an organization to go out and do missionary work. Another person would rise up and say, I think we ought to take care of the social needs of the world, so let's build a kitchen. Let's have a pantry. Let's have a clothes closet. Let's take care of the world. And then We are divided. And the problem at Corinth was not to that extent, but they were calling themselves after different men. Some are saying, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And that's where it all starts, with following some man. Our responsibility to the church is not to follow some man, but to follow God's word. To follow God's word, and if ever a man goes astray from God's word, then we should not follow him. But with this unity, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unit of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here we see that unity is one thing, but there is an attitude that goes along with that also. That we are to have a mindset of lowliness, gentleness, longsuffering, bearing with one another as we deal with one another. And again, dealing with one another as we study God's word. Now, division is wrong, so we have to maintain unity. Division is wrong. The only thing that is worse than that is compromising for the sake of unity. Because we have to stand on the truth. We cannot compromise the truth. The Lord went to the cross. Just think about this. He went to the cross. He gave his life. He died for us that he would build his church, that we would be members of it. He shed his blood. He ratified the covenant with his blood. And we are reminded of that. Every first day of the week, we are reminded, if you want to call it a contract, we are reminded of that contract that we signed with him when we came in contact with his blood. So we have a responsibility to maintain unity, because you take any organization, you take a home, you take the church, you take a business, if you don't have unity, what are you going to have? You're going to have chaos. You're going to have chaos. So we start with unity. We have a responsibility to maintain unity. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want us to notice, once we have that unity, we have a responsibility to build up the church, to build it up. In verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul uses so many word pictures when he writes, and this is a beautiful one here, talking about being fellow workers in God's field, for God's building. And each one of us here is building this congregation. Every one of us is a builder. We are all building on the same foundation, and each one of us has something to contribute to that building. But he makes a warning down in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and then he says, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So, what are these elements, this gold, silver, precious stone, this wood, hay, straw, stubble. He's talking about people. Some are building like gold and silver and precious stones. What's the wood, hay, the straw, or the stubble? Well, those are individuals that they lack conviction. They aren't doing what they should be doing. They aren't fulfilling their responsibility. And it may look like they're getting by with things. You see two houses. A storm comes along. They both look like they're going to stand. This house stands and this house falls. It's going to be tested. And God is going to test us. Each, verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. So we have a responsibility, each one of us, to help build up this congregation. And it takes each one of us. No one person can do it by themselves. And if somebody thinks, well, I don't need to do that, what are they called? They're like hay, straw, stubble. And in the day of judgment, they aren't going to get away with hiding. It's everybody's responsibility. And I don't want to just think of it as a responsibility or a duty. It's everybody's privilege. It's a privilege to be part of the Lord's church. What if we had to pay some price? God said, you can be part of my kingdom, but you want to be part of this kingdom, you've got to pay $750,000. He doesn't say that. Now, we pay in another way, but what he requires of us, everybody is capable of giving. We are capable. He doesn't ask us anything that we aren't able to do. And it's a privilege that we can be part of this kingdom, part of this church, and build it up. Well, as we look further in this letter, in chapter 5 and 6, another responsibility that we have is to live a righteous, moral life. They had some problems, quite a few problems in this church at Corinth, but we can see, too, there are a lot of good lessons that we can learn from them. So there's a responsibility to live a righteous, moral life. Chapter 5 and verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. So there is this man in the congregation that is living in incest. He's living with his stepmother, his father's wife. And what did Paul tell them that they needed to do? They needed to deliver this one to Satan. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He is telling them, put this person out, because if this sin remains in the church, it's going to spread. Then everybody's going to be immoral and live an unrighteous life. He's comparing the life of a Christian compared to the Feast of the Tabernacle. So we have a responsibility to live a righteous, moral life. Is that easy to do in this world? You just look around and you see the collapse of the family. You see people fighting for every kind of ungodly rights, and people not fighting for family rights. It's hard. It was Can we do it? We can do it. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, it was, again, like we've talked about, it was Sin City with all the idols, the heathenism, everything that was going on in that city. But it's a responsibility when we're a member of this church or of the Lord's church anywhere that we don't let the world come into the church. We don't let the world come into our life. And it's a battle that we face every day. We have to, if we want to keep the church pure, we have to keep our mind and our heart pure, because if we don't do that, Satan is going to get in among us. We are to be a different people, a peculiar people. And when we are different and peculiar, what's going to happen? The world's going to take notice. They're going to say, I notice you don't talk like these other people. I notice you don't go to these places these other people do. I notice you don't engage in this and you don't do that. And that's good when they see that, and even better when they ask us that, because then we have an opportunity, a responsibility to give them an answer. And then they can see God living in us. That's what they need to see. A life of purity. A life of purity. With the immorality and unrighteousness, you go on into chapter 6, and they were taking each other to law. They were defrauding one another. And he says you just need to accept being wrong instead of taking your brother to law. Look in chapter 6 and verse 7. Now therefore it is an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. And why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And as we've talked about before, being involved in a lawsuit in and of itself is not wrong. But here these brethren were taking their own brothers, their other members of the church, to law outside of the church because they wanted to cheat them and do them wrong. And he said, don't do that. Suffer being wronged. We've got to live a godly and righteous life. And you stop and think about that when you take a problem inside the church, outside of the church, what's going to happen? Everybody's going to know about it. Everybody's going to know about it. He takes up in chapter 6 about morality again, and in chapter 6 and verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he's saying flee sexual immorality. God created man and woman to be together, but to be together in a marriage relationship. And he said that is good. But again, here they had perverted that. They had the temple of Aphrodite with 1,000 priestesses that would engage in prostitution for money for the temple. The people of the area, the ships that did commerce when they would come in, those temple priestesses made Corinth, made the temple rich. It was very prevalent. And Paul tells them, flee. Flee. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And you just, I wonder, when he said this, if he would have been pointing to somebody's body here, your body is the temple of God, and pointing up here, your body is not the temple of Aphrodite where all of these things go on. Your body is the temple of God. And it's our responsibility as members of this local church to remember that our bodies are the temple of God, and we need to carry out the things as God has us do, and to avoid this immorality. Those relationships, those relations that God has created are good for man and woman, good to be carried out within the confines of marriage, where there is fidelity and commitment and true love. That will honor God. Well, when we go on to chapter 8, we see that a responsibility that we have is to be concerned about the conscience of members. In chapter 8 and verse 9, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." Now, we'll get into this Wednesday night in our class, but here we're talking about exercising Christian liberty. And mainly in chapter 8, they were talking about offering or eating meat that had been offered to idols. Was there anything wrong with eating meat that had been offered to idols? In and of itself, no, there wasn't. But if someone had come out of idolatry and they see someone eating this, that might be a stumbling block to them and cause them to go back to worshiping idols themselves. In chapter 8 and verse 13, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Now, is he talking about any meat? I think in the context, he's talking about meat offered to idols. What does this mean if it makes my brother stumble? Does this just mean that it makes him, he disagrees with it? This idea of stumbling or causing an offense would be to live our life in such a way that would cause somebody to go back into sin, to go back into the way, into what they had come out of. But again, he gets back to the attitude. I do not, if the responsibility that we have here, I do not want to do anything that would cause somebody to go back into sin. You think about how hard of a struggle it is to come out of sin. And things that I have a right to do, I would rather give them up than to do something that would cause a brother or a sister to go back into sin. If it causes a brother or a sister to lose confidence in God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And we all need to have that mindset. We owe that to the church here. We owe it to the church. 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other one's well-being." It's being unselfish. We don't just look out for ourselves all the time and say, "Well, I've got a right to do this, and I'm going to do it this way." We need to be considerate of others. In chapter 10 and verse 28, "But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For all the earth is the Lord's, and all that is its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the brother. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." See, there are so many people out there that are lost. We should give up some things that if it's going to keep them from entering the church, we can live without this or that. Well, another responsibility that we have when we get to chapter 11 is assembling with the saints. Assembling with the saints. And look at verse 17 of chapter 11. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, here Paul is going to get in to correcting something that they are doing when they come together. They were not observing the Lord's Supper correctly, but the point I want to get from this is they were coming together. They were coming together. We are to assemble together. We are to assemble together as God directs on the first day of the week, and again, to remember what He has done for us. And what do I owe the New Lebanon Church of Christ? What do I owe the Lord's Church anywhere? Nothing short of an emergency or sickness or something out of my control should keep me from being able to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, sometimes we aren't able to make it here. Sometimes things come up, sometimes things beyond our control. Sometimes people go out looking for things. They will look for an excuse to get out of coming here. And when they do that, they miss so much. And you think about the time that we spend here is so short in the services. And when people miss this, when they miss the Bible study, when they miss the singing, when they miss hearing the prayers, people praying for everybody here, when they miss remembering what Christ did for us to save us from hell, when they miss hearing some of God's word being read, that weakens them. They are described as being sickly and weak and ripe for Satan to take them back into the world and devour them. So assembling, coming together is something that we owe the Lord's Church. And again, it's a privilege. We shouldn't look at it as a duty. David didn't. He said that he was glad when he could go to the house of the Lord. We should be glad. We should look forward to the times. And friends, if you don't enjoy coming together now, do you think you're going to enjoy heaven? If you don't enjoy coming together to sing praises to God, do you think you're going to enjoy that in heaven? Do you think God will invite you into heaven if you don't enjoy it? You know, heaven is described as that great wedding feast. That great wedding feast where he invites us to come. The last thing I want us to consider, not the last, I guess I've got two more. I'll do these here. Next to the last, love. We see in chapter 13, we owe the church love. We need to cultivate love in our life. We need to demonstrate love, not just give it lip service, but we need to demonstrate it. And then when we get to chapter 15, a responsibility that we have is to show hope. Now, why do we have a responsibility to show hope? What is behind that? Well, the resurrection is. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that we will rise from the dead and that we can have that home in heaven. And that's something that should be a great motivation for us. We are bound for the glory land. We can go home. We can go home and live with Christ, live with God, away from all of this pain and suffering and troubles and trials. That's something that gives us hope. But how many of us talk about that? How often do we talk about that? You know, we have a responsibility, but again, it's a privilege to talk about that. We'll go on a vacation, and there's nothing wrong with going on a vacation. I'm looking forward to going on a vacation. We'll talk about going on a vacation. We'll tell everybody. Do we tell everybody that we're looking forward to going home to heaven? Are we looking forward to going home to heaven? You know what we're going to talk about? We're going to talk about where our heart is. That's what we're going to talk about. So we need to get excited. And let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about the hope that we have from being Christians. And I want us to close looking at our responsibilities to the local church in chapter 15 and verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You see, brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to the work. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, he refers to the kingdom as a vineyard. He's called us. We all accepted. We go into the vineyard. What do when we get there? We work. We work in the vineyard. We need to look at what God has laid out for us to do in His church and do our part to fulfill our responsibilities. Are we paying what we owe? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for myself. Am I paying this congregation what I owe by trying to maintain the unity, by building up the church, by living a moral life, by being concerned about the conscience of others, by assembling with the saints, by loving each other, and by showing hope? Am I paying what I owe? Are you giving to the local church what you owe, or did Christ die in vain? Friends, He has died for us that we could be part of His church, part of that blood-bought body. If there's anybody that is outside of that body that wants to have that hope of heaven and that burden of their sin lifted, if we can assist anybody in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.